Interesting. I hope you have your Bibles out. We are in Mark, the 11th chapter. There's kind of an interesting thing here that has come up a couple of times over the 8 months or so that we've been in Mark, that as you're going along and when you're going verse by verse scripture preaching, you come to stuff that sometimes, I really just want to skip that. But I've said before that I learned that you don't skip it, you figure out how to work on it. But I'm skipping something for a reason. Look at your scriptures. In Mark chapter 11, we are at, last week we ended in Mark chapter 11 at verse 11. Now logically, you would think that we would go on to verse 12, wouldn't you? But I'm not going to do that because you notice 12 and 13, let's see, 12 through 14 is just this little tiny vignette about a fig tree. And then the next text, which we're going to do today, has nothing to do with the fig tree. But when we're done with this, he comes back to what happens with the fig tree. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the little short story about the fig tree, and then next week I'll come back with the pickup story about the fig tree, and I think together it'll make a better point. Now, why does Mark do it this way? Well, another thing that I want you to come away with when you study Mark is that Mark was the very first guy to sit down and write a gospel. And if you look at how he wrote, you can kind of see that what he was doing is, I've got to get it all down on paper. So his whole entire gospel is very much like, this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. It's next, 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 next. So when you look at this particular area, you can see where the thing with the fig tree happened just following what happened before. So he's doing things in order, but we're going to put it together so that it'll make more sense. So Mark it's a good gospel to read. If you're new to the gospels, if you have a friend who comes to the Lord, what I always tell new believers would be read Mark first, because it is straight to the point. It tells the basic story, and it's in sort of a logical, chronological flow. But we're skipping over the fig tree. We'll come back to the fig tree next week. I want to really spend a little bit of time on Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, because this is going to talk about that time where Jesus goes in and clears the temple. And most Christians like this story, especially the guys. They like this story. Jesus goes in and raises Cain with these folks, literally in some cases. But there's a reason why we need to take a moment, a pause, and look at this chapter or this section, because critics of Christianity will make this interesting point, and I wonder if you've ever heard this before. Well, the Old Testament God is full of wrath and anger and smiting and all that kind of stuff, but the New Testament God is all about love. So see, it doesn't make any sense. So you got the wrathful God over here and the loving God over here. Well, that's not actually true. There is only one God. And what happens in this little story of Jesus doing this thing in the temple, it shows you the continuity between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Because at the end of the day, the one thing you need to know about God is he is a God of justice. He is a God of accountability to all of us. The entire gospel is about one thing and one thing only. We have sinned. We have a problem. And God has to punish that problem. And how does he do it? Well, instead of giving me the punishment I deserve, Jesus takes the hit for me. So does God have a right to be angry? Well, we're gonna find out about that. So we are in, like I said, we are in Mark chapter 11. There's a few times in the gospel where we read about our Lord getting angry. This is one of those times. On the previous evening, remember, Sunday evening, Jesus had gone to the temple area with his disciples and looked around. Remember, we talked about this last week. The triumphal entry. Da-da-da-da. But he goes into town. He goes to the temple. He looks around, and he leaves. Well, he comes back now. Apparently, what he saw there angered him very much. So the next day, on Monday, he returns, and he cleans house, so to speak. But as I always admonish you, if you're going to study the Word of God, go to him with the Holy Spirit. So let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for the message that is within the Word. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds so that we get the message that you're sending. So we ask that you would be with us this morning for that purpose. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's go through the text, and then we'll come back and talk a little bit about it. Our first slide, I've broke it up into two slides because it's my eyes are going bad, so you'd be able to read it. Starting at verse 15, it says this, "And they came to Jerusalem," this is on Monday, "and he enters the temple, and he begins to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple." Goes on to say, "And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him. But they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. So here we have Jesus comes in, looks around the day before. We know that he's angry because of what he does next. He comes in on Monday, and he takes action. He does something about what he saw, and then he leaves again. So just to step backwards, last week I said that we sometimes in Christianity, particularly around Easter time, we get all wound up about the triumphal entry, and that's an important thing. But the triumphal entry was just his first foray into the temple. And he comes and he goes and he comes and he goes. So let's go on. What Jesus saw going on in the temple caused him to become violently angry. Now, the Bible talks about the possibility of one being angry without committing sin, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In fact, if you look at Psalm 4, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." Now, one of the things that we say to interpret Scripture, because some people will say, well, that was in the Old Testament, we don't really have to pay attention to that anymore. Well, what we learn if you become a student of Scripture is you will find that the really important things are things that have been repeated in the New Testament. So Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, says this. Possibly. There we go. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." So what's he talking about there? Remember, Paul was a talented, skilled, educated diviner of the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee, and that was kind of what they were. They were experts in the Old Testament. So when he writes this, he's not just paraphrasing something from Psalms. He adds something very interesting. He says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So when we do marriage counseling, if you've heard of anybody that's been in marriage counseling, one of the things they always tell you, whatever's going on between you and your spouse, don't go to bed angry. So here Paul is saying, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So if you've got anger going on between you and somebody else, you need to get that taken care of. And now he tells you why. And give no opportunity to the devil. It is my firm belief, based on Scripture, personal experience, and counseling people, that the things like anger and jealousy and greed and all of those things are footholds that the devil can get into causing you to sin. So let me tease that out for you a little bit. Our nature, since the garden, has been tilted, it's sort of leaned towards being selfish, to being self-centered. In other words, to be sinful. Our human nature is just sort of bent that way. Now, we can control that to a certain degree, and we can call on the Holy Spirit to help us defeat those energies. But when we go through things like anger and greed and jealousy and all that kind of stuff, it basically opens up a chink in the armor, and the devil doesn't make you be angry. What he does is he fans that flame. If you let the sun go down on your anger, if you let a time period go where you're angry at somebody, that just festers, and the enemy loves that. He can just pour fuel upon that. If you have an anger with somebody, and you don't do anything about it, over time, at least my experience has been, you continuously justify yourself for being angry at that person. The more you think about it, the more reasons you have, more excuses you have to be angry. My father had when I was a child, he had a 56 Ford Fairlane that he wanted to sell. And my uncle wanted to buy that car. Now, I was a kid, so I have no idea why my father did not sell my uncle that car. What I do know is that my father and my uncle did not speak for 30 years because of the car. Now, again, I don't know what actually happened there, but I do know it was about the car. 30 years. In fact, they didn't speak until 30 years later, and at that time, my father had had a massive stroke a few years, and he was still kind of mobile and was able to get around, but his mind was fairly well impacted by that stroke. So they never even really got a chance to sort that all out. The longer you let it run, the more opportunity the devil has to make it worse than it was to begin with. Have you ever been mad at somebody and then you cool off and you think, well, I should probably talk to them, and then you don't get around to it, and then a little bit of time goes by, and then a little bit more time goes by, and now you start telling yourself, well, gosh, it's been 2 months, and you know, I'm really uncomfortable talking to them about it now, and then more time goes by, now it's been 6 months, like, it's been 6 months, I can't go back to them now. Does this sound familiar? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Because there are times for us to be angry, but anger is an enemy's tool. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, was very angry, and he takes action. Now, look at the songs that we sang, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. A mighty fortress is our God. So Jesus is showing us an example of what's called righteous anger. In the eyes of God, the people that he was angry with were working against God. So in his role of God himself, for him to get angry was perfectly justified. In the Old Testament, we read very often, it'll be God talking, and he says, your God is a jealous God. Well, wait a minute, I thought jealousy was bad. Well, jealousy is wanting something that somebody else has, and you think you deserve it more than they deserve it, right? Well, God deserves everything. So for God to say, I'm a jealous God, don't be worshiping other idols, that's perfectly justifiable. So that's what we talk about, righteous anger. So that's really what we're looking at here. He was angry because of what was going on. The people had lost their sense of perspective. Rather than looking on the temple as something through which they could serve God, they had come to look on the temple as something that existed to serve them. This was true of both the leadership and the common people. The religious leadership had come to look on the temple as something that existed to help them make a good living. Part of the reason that the Pharisees had such a problem with Jesus is he threatened their cushy job. He threatened their cushy leadership role. So they were in charge of everything. So for someone to come along and says, there's only one God, and the kingdom of God is the whole thing, and you know, you need to listen to God and not man. You see how threatening that would be to them. In those days, just to give you a little flesh out of what wouldn't have made Jesus angry. In those days, every Jew had to pay a temple tax of 1/2 shekel a year. Now this amounted to almost 2 days' wages. So imagine every time you came through this door, you had to put in the plate 2 days' salary. That's the way it was. Now, for ordinary purposes, Greek, Roman, Syrian, Egyptian, Phoenician coinage was perfectly acceptable for most business transactions that were going on. But the temple tax had to be paid in the shekels of the sanctuary and was paid at Passover time. Now, Jews came from all over the world, from all kinds of, and they had all kinds of currencies, but they would have to exchange their currency for the temple currency in order to pay the temple tax. And of course, this is going to shock you, there was actually a fee for changing the money. Wow. What a surprise. So this is what Jesus sees. So it says he turns over the table to the money changers. These were the guys that were taking in these coins and giving them back these coins, and they're making money on every transaction. Now, the priest had a good thing going too also. They monopolized the sale of sacrificial animals. When you're a Jew and you go up to the temple, one of the main things you do is you bring your sacrifice. Now, there's a menu on the front of the temple. That's not true, by the way. There's a menu that says if you sin this, you have to sacrifice a pigeon. If you sin this, you got to sacrifice a goat. If you sin this, you got to sacrifice a bull. So depending on what your sins were, you had to sacrifice these animals. So most of these people were coming from far distant lands. So, you know, from Galilee down to Jerusalem is almost 200 miles. So you don't really bring your animal from home, typically. You're going to buy it when you get to Jerusalem. So some of these people that were buying and selling in the temple, they're buying and selling animals. Because when you brought your animal for sacrifice, the priest would look it over, and it had to be without blemish. That's in the text in the Old Testament. And who do you think decided whether the sacrifice was sufficient for the temple? Well, the priest. Now, if it wasn't sufficient, you know, you bought it, you know, around the corner from the temple. Oh, that one's no good. You got to buy one here in the temple. So those people that were buying and selling animals in the temple, it was a concession. They had to buy their space from the priests. So the priests are making money hand over fist, using the temple worship as the thing that drives the income. Or just to give you an idea, outside the doves might sell for half a shekel. Inside they might sell as high as 10 shekels. So this is why Jesus said the temple had turned into a den of thieves or den of robbers. Jesus was angry because of what was going on and because of where it was going on. Now, it's helpful to understand a little bit about the layout of the temple. Okay, this is the basic idea. So out here you have the court of the Gentiles. This is where all this stuff is taking place that Jesus is involved with. So this is the Gentile. This is where the Gentiles could come to the temple. They're free to come here. And then there was a court of women, right? And then as you go in further, you end up the court of the priests. Only the priests could come in here. And way inside the temple, there's a place called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go in there once a year. So there's very, very specific designated areas that people can go in. So the court of the Gentiles, either Jews or Gentiles could meet and pray. The next court is the court of women, as I said. And then we have the court of the Jews. That's as far as the typical Jewish man could go. Next came the court of the priest. That's where the sacrifices were offered. All this sacrificial stuff takes place in this area. The laver and the fires, all in here. So it's a very regimented structure on how this all works out. So Jesus comes up, and he finds out there's cattle and doves and sheep and goats and money changers and all that. All of this is the temple. This is all the temple. By point of reference, over here would be the Western Wall, if you've ever seen pictures of the Western Wall. So this is what's got him all angry. They're doing all this stuff in God's temple. Now, what's this thing about in verse 16? It says he wouldn't allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. Well, remember, respect for the temple. Here's another little tidbit. So just as a bigger picture, right? So here's the temple, right? Over here, you can't see it because it's not on the map, but it's the Mount of Olives. And remember last week we talked about as they were coming to Jerusalem, they passed through Bethany and Bethpage. And every time they go out of the temple, you know, they came in triumphant entry and back and forth. They go back out to these little villages. And this is a big, deep valley right here. So why is that important? Well, he says they would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. You see, people were using the temple as a shortcut. This is a big, deep valley, and there's an eastern gate right there. So people in the city who needed to go out to the Mount of Olives or to go to Bethpage or head down to Jericho, Jericho is way out here somewhere. People, they didn't want to go all the way out of the city and go down into the Kidron Valley and go back up and around. They just cut through the temple. So there were people going through the temple all the time, along with all of this buying and selling and currency exchanging. So now do you see why Jesus is angry? It's not because they're not doing it the way he thinks they should do it. They are disrespecting God. This is God's house. And Jesus takes action. Now here's the thing. The many churches today gather on Sunday as kind of a pep rally. They go to church to get fired up and to sing some songs, get refreshed, and then head back out and start the week all over again. So going to church is not what it's supposed to be. Everybody in this scenario that's coming to the temple and buying the animals and making the shekel payment and all that, and you need to get this, they are all coming to bring something to the Lord. They're all coming to bring something to the Lord. But a lot of our churches today, people are coming to church to get something from the church, to get encouragement, to get some fellowship and all that. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. And if we're doing a good job, you do get to get encouraged and fellowship. That's okay. But why do you come? Do you come to bring your spiritual worship? Do you come to bring your tithe, not as a payment? It's not an admission ticket. It's not a checking off a box. What do you bring into the house of the Lord? Jesus was angry because people were not treating the house of the Lord with that kind of respect. And we run into the same problem today. We invest a lot of time in keeping the activities in the church going. We never seem to do that which the Lord has put us here to do, which is reach people for Christ. And we have a warm, loving church. But I have to tell you, we only just recently, in our elder board meeting, agreed that we are finally going to start making a monthly payment to mission work. Now, that may shock some of you. There was a time, 10 years ago, we had a kind of a, not an elaborate mission program, but we gave to certain missions and all that, and that just sort of dwindled away. And the funny thing is, we had money in the budget for missions, and we weren't spending it. Beacon Light Mission is the only actual missionary outreach that we do. So we're going to do that. We're going to give a little bit of money. And that's why I say everybody needs to go to Beacon Light. I don't even ask you to go every month. What are we bringing to the Lord? See, it doesn't matter how much activity is going on at the church. We have to remember that our church is never really being a church if we are ignoring our God-given purpose of preaching to the lost. So here's an idea. Suppose every member of our church attended as often as you do. Would there be a house full of people? Suppose every member gave to support the ministries as faithfully as you do. Would we be able to increase our budget, give more to missions, a lot more money for outreach, improve our facilities or other ministries? Suppose every member of our church did as much to serve the Lord through the church as you do. Would our church be growing, or would we be closing the doors? So let me just wrap it up this way. The people of Israel had turned inward. They were using the temple for their purposes. They were taking advantage of the temple as a business opportunity. And all throughout the Old Testament, when God gets angry, yes, he does get angry in the Old Testament. When God got angry, it was because the people of God, the Jews, the Hebrews, were taking him for granted. They were ignoring him, or they were following other gods. And God got angry, and he would send the Assyrians or the Persians or the Egyptians or somebody to take them over until they turned back to the Lord. And then the Lord would return the blessings. The people of Israel turned inward. They lost their sense of perspective, thinking only of themselves and their need. They had lost their sense of purpose. But at Pentecost, God decided to raise up a new people for his purposes. That's us, the church. He hasn't given up on the Jews. They still have a purpose. But the church was called to be God's people. It says the church is the bride of Christ. They were to take over the privilege, and a few years beyond that, the temple gets destroyed. The lesson is this. If we fail to maintain our perspective concerning the importance of serving the Lord through his church, if we fail to maintain our sense of purpose in seeking to reach the lost for Christ, one day we may lose that privilege. We may lose the privilege to represent Christ in the community. You see, what we are talking about today is serious business. Serious enough to make Jesus angry. The question is for all of us, does he have a right to be angry with us? And then the other question is simply that, what can I, should I be doing to serve the Lord through the church? Now let me say that again. I want you to get what I said. What can I be doing to serve the Lord through the church? Now notice I didn't say, what can I be doing to serve the church? That's a good thing. Serve the church. We need volunteers. But the question for our hearts is, what could I be doing to serve the Lord through the church? What can I help the church do to bring more people here? How many high five people phone calls am I making every week? How many people have I told about the free COVID testing that's going on down here? What could I do through the church to bless the kingdom of God? And I'll tell you this, and I believe this with all my heart, it doesn't even matter how much of that you're doing. It's just the fact of, are you doing it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being patient with us, though we may not always be on point. It's the desire of our heart to be so. So Lord, send us the opportunities, send us the wisdom, and send your Holy Spirit to empower us to do that which raises up your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.